Hello and welcome to the still currently titled Nate Morris podcast, although we are renaming it. Glad to be with you today on the program. My wife, Jen, is with me today. Jen, would you say hi to everybody?
Hi there.
We are super excited about the next season of this podcast. We're kind of shaking things up. This has usually in the past been either me with a monologue or maybe a having a guest on the program talking through kind of hot button topics and issues and things. And I really just took a break from the podcast for a while just to I just didn't have vision for it, I guess. And so I just didn't want to do something that I didn't really feel directed by the Spirit and the Lord to do at the time, and just praying about what it would look like to continue that. And God really confirmed in my heart and in Jen's heart that this was something that we should do together. So
yeah,
it's going to be awesome. I'm super excited about it. So that said, though, it is currently titled the Nate Morris Podcast, but we are needing to rename it because it's no longer just me.
Mm-hmm.
It's both of us together. And so we have started a contest for naming the podcast. So if you have any brilliant ideas about what our podcast could be named, we would love to hear them. We've heard some interesting ideas, some that we've rejected outright.
Sorry.
Well, no, I'm not even thinking of your idea. Your idea might end up being the one that flies, honestly. But I'm thinking of some of the other ones we've talked about. There's a couple ones. But our contest is if you select or you come up with the winning name for the podcast, we will give you some Mountain Life Church merch, which is awesome. So you get a
pretty sweet stuff.
Yeah, you get a hat and a hoodie and a awesome thermal mug that is really high quality. So
yep. So far we have some silly ideas, and then the one somebody told me last night, they're like, keep it simple.
Yeah.
They said name it Nate and Jen, which isn't a bad idea. If you've got something bigger, better, more creative, we would welcome that idea.
Yes, we would. Indeed, for sure. So before we get into our stuff for today, I just want to remind you to click the like button or share button if you want to share this with other people. The more that we get the word out, the more people can listen to this. So we'd love for you to share this. If there's a rating system on the way that you listen to podcasts, you can rate us on there, do all those things. We would love that if you could do that for us. So the format of this podcast is changing, and it's going to be more of a dialogue between Jen and I. Sometimes we're just going to let you in on our conversations that we have about things. Sometimes we are fully on the same page on things. Sometimes we're maybe not quite so much. And we just want to bring a biblical Christian perspective to all kinds of different things that come across our minds and maybe are probably coming across your mind as well, and maybe dialogues and conversations you're having with people. So today we're going to be talking about a book that we both recently read. We're going to be doing a book review. So we'll be doing some of these as well. It's not going to be every episode, but if there's a book that we found interesting or we hated or we loved, we might get on here and share a little bit about it with you and talk about it and give you the opportunity to do the same thing. So,
yep. But before we get into that, we just wanted to take a minute to just answer some random silly questions, because reality is, like, I just don't want to be too serious on this. I want this to be fun. So, Nate.
Yes.
Yesterday, in your message, you actually referenced if our pets could talk to us.
Okay.
So my question for you is, if our dog Timber could talk, what do you think he would say about you?
About me? Oh.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's a good question. I'm usually the one that kicks him outside. So,
yeah.
So he'd probably say, oh, not again, Dad.
Yeah. Yeah. You're definitely the alpha in the house, and he knows it. So yeah. He wants to be the alpha, but you're the real alpha.
What would he say to you?
Oh, gosh. I don't know. I don't know.
I think he'd say more snuggles is probably what
maybe
he'd say.
So. Yeah.
He gets a lot of snuggles from you for sure. Well, let me ask you a question, a different question. If you could only eat one food for the rest of your life, what would it be and why?
Ooh. Hmm. I don't know. I think the thing that came to my mind, which is really random, but I thought of falafel balls.
What? Where did that come from? I can't even remember the last time we had falafel. Wow. I don't know. Okay. I don't sure. know. Do you like falafel?
I do, with if it has like tzatziki sauce on
yeah.
it.
Yeah. I mean, we like Mediterranean food, yeah. but I can't remember the last time we even had falafel. Okay.
I think it makes me think of like good nutrition, like getting all you need in one thing. Because if you pick something else, like I like peanut butter, but oh.
Yeah, peanut butter every day would be rough.
That would be terrible.
This is good though. I'm learning things about you. This is giving me date ideas. Maybe nice. Our next date. Awesome. Well, we both recently read the book Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. And I think we both enjoyed the book. Did you enjoy the book?
I did. I liked it a lot.
I read a lot. And so we kind of just wanted to talk about that just a little bit. And when I say read, sometimes I'm physically reading. Sometimes it's listening to an audiobook. Because I, for myself, I have a commute of about 25 minutes to the office 5 to 6 days a week. And so that gives me an opportunity to have just lots of extra time to absorb and listen to things. And so for me, I like to listen to audiobooks and podcasts and things. So I plow through the books. I kind of eat it up. I listen to a lot. Jen does reads a lot too, but her time is more limited being at home with the kids. And, you know, if she wants to put in an audiobook, it's like maybe when she's doing dishes or something like that. Not the there's three kids that are always asking her for stuff. So we'll put it that way.
Yes. My AirPods are a good way to just kind of quietly signal to them that I'm trying to have a little separation. Not that I'm not available, but just to make an intentionality, because the days as a stay-home parent, the days can fly by with absolutely no complete thoughts, really not a lot of intentional growth and focus on the Lord. It's not, you know, he's with me whatever I do, wherever I go. But I've just been trying to carve out a little bit of time to be more thoughtful, to have complete thoughts, to feed my spirit, because otherwise the time just flies by. And by nighttime, there's nothing left. There's no energy left to read. I will just, you know, fall asleep with a book on my face if I were to try.
That's me too. Definitely. If I get in bed and open a book, I'm going to be asleep in a few minutes. That's probably a good way to try to go to sleep if I'm having trouble, honestly. Yeah. So why do you think it's important to read, and what do you read, and what do you like to read? What do you read with intentionality, and what's the reasoning behind all that? So that's a lot of questions.
That's a lot of questions. Why do I like to read? I just like to read because I know that I'm still in process, because I'm still growing, and God is always working on something in my heart. And I do read the Bible almost every day, and he speaks through that to me for sure. But there's also certain areas of my life that maybe I'm, you know, not doing a deep dive study on. And so I'm not doing like a deep dive Bible study, but I can read a book, somebody who's really invested a lot of time in prayer into a certain subject, and I can glean from them and grow from their experience and their expertise and what the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. So I just kind of open my heart to the Lord when I read a book and be like, God, if this one's for me. So even in what do I read what I feel the Lord drawing me to read. You've recommended some books to me, and I've listened to them because you said I should listen to them. I'm like, this is terrible.
Yeah, totally. And
no offense intended, but it's not because someone recommends it to me. It's because God is saying in my heart, he's saying, hey, I have, you know, something for you in here. And so I'm looking for him to speak.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's a good reason. Do you ever read just for fun?
No, to be honest.
Yeah. It's not never.
Maybe in another season.
I mean, I asked that question and I knew it. I mean, when we go on vacation, that's what we like to do, honestly. Yeah. Kind of sit on the beach somewhere with a book.
That's true.
And read. But
so I read like one half of a fiction book once a year.
Yeah, totally. I'm kind of the same way. I like reading. I really enjoy reading fiction when I'm on vacation. but I don't ever read fiction outside of that.
What's your latest fiction?
I don't actually remember now. I actually like kind of sci-fi fiction stuff. I can't remember the name of the book that I read though. Huh. It must not have been very good. But I read for similar reasons. I mean, partly I read or listen a lot because of what I do as a pastor. I want to make sure that I'm informed and studied up and showing myself, you know, well studied and prepared and approved to be the workman that God's called me to be, you know, according to scripture. But a lot of it is, you know, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, I'm going to butcher his quote a little bit, but he said, if you want to remain a committed atheist, you have to be really careful what you read. And he wasn't even talking about just Christian books, but he was talking about like, about reading science and reading literature and different things. And I think that sometimes when we don't engage with thoughts and ideas, specifically when we don't engage with thoughts and ideas that are pointing us towards Christ, our understanding becomes very limited and we miss out on a lot of what the body of Christ has to offer. And I don't always read things that I agree with. I read things that I disagree with. And I think that's an important note. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to suggest this book over here because that might lead people to this other thing over there. And I think that part of what we do when we read and we study the word is to learn and grow in discernment. Mm-hmm. And if we just, if our method of discernment is just saying, we don't do this X, Y, Z, we don't read this type of book from this type of author that's a Christian, but we disagree with this part of their theology, then we're not allowing ourselves to actually grow in our discernment. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I do read books that I disagree with. And I recommend reading books that you disagree with. I would just recommend making sure that you understand what you believe and why. And then when you encounter those ideas that you do find contrary to what you believe, examine them in light of scripture, right? Mm-hmm. Because when I'm reading a book, what's always going on in my mind is, does this actually line up with what the Bible says? Or is this just something good that somebody is saying that seems like to make sense?
Mm-hmm. I think that's really key to take what you're reading and consider it in light of the word of God, which means you need to be reading your Bible more than you're reading other books, other materials. These, you know, books are not any kind of replacement for your Bible study and you knowing the heart of God as he expressed it in his revealed word. So we have to be careful with that. I think there's a little bit of a pitfall that you could become a book junkie because it's written in, you know, modern English language that you relate to and understand. You could turn to that instead of God's word and let the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit has spoken to someone else, just take that in place of the Holy Spirit's word for you, which is the Bible.
I 100% agree. That's why, I mean, I always start my day in the morning with the word of God. And maybe a devotional, but when I'm thinking about a book, I don't really try to read that in the morning so much because I want to set my mind on the word and on the Lord. And maybe I'll listen to the book while I'm driving around, or if I have opportunity later, I'll do that. And it works differently for different people. But one of the things, the reasons that I wanted to do this is I've heard from people recently that just don't read, or I've even heard kind of this attitude from some people that it's like, well, I just read the Bible, as if that's kind of this, like, I don't need to hear what anybody else has to say. I just read the Bible. And almost kind of a snooty attitude about it. And I think that we're missing it when we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through other members of the body of Christ to us. That's part of the function of the body. And that kind of, I only read the Bible mentality is kind of the same me and Jesus mentality that gets us off and separated from the body of Christ. And honestly, if you're reading the Bible and you're just reading the Bible, you're probably not fully correctly understanding the context, the historical context, the language context, the biblical context as a whole. And so I think it's important that we read and that we study and that we wrestle with ideas and things.
Yeah. Yeah. I think both the Bible and very secondarily, but other books give us that opportunity to wrestle and develop our faith. So I'm excited to talk today about Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. Nate, you were going to give us a little bit of an overview, right?
Yeah. So this book is written by John Mark Comer, who is a pastor in Oregon. And I don't really know how I came across this book, to be honest. I just remember seeing it. I'm like, okay, I'll check it out, listen to it. And the overview of the book, the point is that we as Christians are engaged in a war of lies, or war on lies. And he kind of goes back to the old paradigm of the three enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've probably heard that before. These are the three enemies of the believer. It's the world, you know, being the unbelieving system around us. It's not like the earth, you know? And in fact, when the Bible describes the world and that word is used, and Jesus says, you know, he says, we're not of this world, but they're in this world. It's actually the word cosmos. So it's just the created things around us under the fallen sway of the enemy. So that's the world. And then the flesh is our own sinful flesh and our sinful tendencies and desires and proclivities that we have as people. And then, of course, the devil is the enemy of our souls, Satan. And his idea with these three enemies is that we are subject to these lies that ultimately come from the devil, because he's the father of lies. He invented it. It started in the garden. He lied to Adam and Eve and tricked them, and they fell for it, but also willingly sinned. And then that lie plays into what John Mark Comer calls disordered desires, which I like that term, because the sinful temptations that we experience are disordered desires. They're not in the right order. They're placed in the wrong things. That's the flesh. And then the outworking of the flesh is that those disordered desires are then normalized in a sinful society. So the devil speaks a lie, we believe it, and then we normalize it in the community of human beings. And then the at that point, when it's normalized, it's accepted, right? And so these are the three ideas, and he spends a bit of time breaking down each of these. He actually starts it backwards, and because he's saying that the devil is the source of all this. So he goes the devil, the flesh, and the world. Mm-hmm. So he breaks down into the lies that the devil tells and how he engages with us. And then he goes into the flesh and how we internalize those lies. And then he breaks into the world and how that's normalized in society. And then we become opposite from society, if that makes sense.
Yeah. I have a question for you. Which of those, the devil, the flesh, and the world, which one of those do you believe is the most pressing concern in the church today? Where do you see, just from your vantage point, or maybe even your own life, where do you see our biggest weakness in Christianity today? That's a big question.
Yeah, I mean, I guess I think that it's all three that really... I think that if I'm focusing too much on the lies from the enemy, then I can miss my own sinfulness, you know, and the influence of the society around me. Now, I think in our culture now, we're starting to see more of a dividing line between biblical, like God-honoring Christianity and the world around us, mm-hmm. because there's no longer a Christian culture in our country. But so there is becoming more of a clear line, but I think that we still are subject to the influence of that world, and or the temptation is to fit in with that world. And so I think that all three are at play and always at work in our lives. I don't know. What did you think about that? What kind of spurred that question?
Well, I just see that even in my own heart, I kind of vacillate mainly between thinking that the areas that I'm getting tripped up on, or the lies that I'm believing, are coming from the devil, from Satan, mm-hmm. And kind of hyper-focusing on spiritual battle. And I vacillate between that and maybe hyper-focusing on my own actions and my own mm-hmm. sinful nature. I agree with you. All three are in play for sure. At the beginning of the book, he kind of highlights this idea that, you know, Satan was the original liar. He's the father of lies, as the word describes it. Mm-hmm. And he said that, John Mark Comer said that the original sin that Eve committed was an unwillingness, an unwillingness to trust that what God wants is only my deepest happiness. And that's really the way the enemy forged his first attack, was to throw a question in there that makes us doubt the goodness of God and God's heart and intention towards us as his children. And I think that that truly is the lie that we fall for over and over again in our struggles, and in the lies that we tell ourselves and the lies that are coming from the world that we embrace. It's just a very deep-seated lack of trust of God's heart towards us and his intention and his activity towards us, that you know, the word says that he loves us with an everlasting love. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that just falls off the radar.
Yeah, it really does. And I liked that. And that was I forget who that was a quote from. He actually took that was a quote from somebody else, but I think it's a really good description of the way that that sin actually takes root in our lives. And it's not describing sin itself as much as it is describing the reason that we fall into sin. Mm-hmm. And that is just not believing that God actually has our best interest in mind. And that's really, I mean, think about it with any sin. When we engage with a sinful behavior, it's not because God just has a bunch of rules that he wants us to follow. It's because he wants what's best. He wants us as human beings to flourish and experience the best of life. Mm-hmm. And when we give in to sin, we are saying that we don't trust God's heart in that. And that really spirals down into every other area. And it plays out in every area of sin. I mean, sexual sin, greed, you know, bitterness, unforgiveness, all these different things fall under that. So yeah, I think that this book, it might sound on the surface like, oh, okay, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think that this book is worth a read if you're listening. I think that he digs into this in some really awesome, powerful ways. Now, not that we agree with everything in the book. There are certainly things in the book that we kind of take issue with. There was one that you wanted to mention with that, right?
Yeah, there was just one thing. You know, as I read a book, I kind of take note of what to me stands out as, quite frankly, untrue or not aligning with the Bible as I understand it. And there were a couple references to an old earth rather than a young earth. Young earth meaning that you believe in a 7 literal day creation and a biblical dating of that creation. An old earth being, you know, something that might be defined as evolution. It might be, you know, that might be your idea of how the world came to be, or maybe you believe that God started it all and it's just been in process since that time. So he alluded to old earth a couple of times, but honestly, it had nothing to do with the essence of the book. And so again, you know, reading it with your thinking cap on, as you should read everything. Mm-hmm. But that was something that stood out to me. But absolutely worth the read, despite that. Just a couple little references.
Yeah, and the reason we bring that up, because honestly, it's just one, I think it was only just maybe once or twice in a sentence, and it had nothing to do with the context of the book. It was more just sidebar conversation. I think sometimes we read, like I said before, earlier, we cut off total sections of the body of Christ because there are certain things that we disagree with them on. And I just think though I am a young earth creationist, I know of and respect several God-honoring, spirit-filled leaders in the church who differ with me on that. Even Pastor Timothy Keller, who just recently passed away, many people know of him and have heard of him, but many people don't actually know that he was a theistic evolutionist. And C.S. Lewis also was. So we have to be careful cutting off people because of a specific doctrine. There's a podcast I did on this, on how do we determine what's important? So you can go back and look for that in the podcast before, but it's theological triage. What are the things that are absolute essentials that we must agree on in order to hear from and receive from and work together? So that was just a side note though. So we don't want to spend too much time on that. What were some of the other things that really stood out to you in this book?
Well, we talked a little bit about the lie that comes from the enemy, you know, that started with Eve, this belief that God doesn't actually have our best interest in mind. And man, there's so much good stuff in this book that we could talk about. But the next thing that the author spoke about was just the flesh and the lies that the flesh tells us, which, you know, I don't know that we often identify those lies that we're just feeding ourselves. But he really talked about the need for us to identify that our flesh is sending us signals. We are fleshly beings. We have cells, we have habits that have been developed that have permeated into every part of our body. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the signals we're getting from ourselves are not true. Yeah. They're not, you know, those feelings are feelings. They exist, but do they signal, or are they telling you what is true about God and what is true about others and true about yourself?
I thought that was a really important part of the book, because he talked about the difference between our deepest desires and our strongest desires. Mm-hmm. And sometimes those two are in conflict. So I'll just give you an example. I have a deep desire to be healthy, to be fit, to take care of my body, to, you know, be healthy and fit and strong well into my later years in life. But I have a very strong desire to eat cake. And I bring this up right now because Jen's birthday was just recently and we had cake in our house and it was leftover cake. And every time I walk past the fridge, I see the cake sitting in the fridge and I take a little bite of cake when I walk by. You know, I'm like, oh, I want a bite of cake, right? That strong desire for cake overrides the deepest desire that I have to be healthy and fit and active and all those things. And those are battling against each other. And this is a good way to describe what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, when he's saying that, you know, we battle against our flesh, and our spirit wants one thing and the flesh wants another thing. And there's this war that's going on. And so he spends a bit of time in the book talking about that in a really, I think, in a really good way that's worth listening to or reading, describing how our strongest desires turn into habits, which turn into addictions, and how those, you know, there's this, he works it into the subject of the world as well, because then it's like when we give way to our strongest desires, then they turn into this thing. Well, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, isn't it okay? And the question then he poses is, well, who defines harm? Who defines hurting other people? And how do we know what that looks like? And he kind of gets into the concept of freedom a little bit later in the book. I don't, you had some thoughts on that, didn't you?
Yeah, I did. You know, I loved his discussion of the word. He took it back to the Apostle Paul and how there was a lot of, you know, discussion in the letters that Paul wrote about freedom and discussing what that freedom actually is. Because I think especially in our American culture, we think of freedom as this ability to do whatever we want, mm-hmm. whatever we think is best. But the freedom that Paul was talking about was not freedom to be self-willed, self-driven individuals. Mm-hmm. It was freedom from the things that hold us back from seeking Christ, yeah. from reflecting his image to the world and in our homes. And so I think that was an incredible point he made, that the biblical idea of freedom is freedom from our flesh, freedom from the lies of the enemy, mm-hmm. freedom to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord and his purposes and desires for our life.
Yeah. And I think freedom then leads us to the ability to experience our deepest desires rather than our strongest desires, you know?
Yeah.
And that's really the core issue is I think that we've made our strongest desires the most important ones. And we've set aside our deepest desires, and our deepest desires are for meaning and purpose and relationship with God. And I mean, the list could go on. And those things are hindered by giving into our strongest desires. Now he gets into his kind of answer for how we deal with these lies. We identify mm-hmm. them and we work through them. Lies in a really, I mean, it comes down to his answer is in the spirit. You need to walk in the spirit, but he just defines a little bit how we can walk in the spirit, specifically with some practices that mm-hmm. have been handed down in scripture and in church history.
Yeah.
You want to talk about that just for a minute?
Yeah. Well, one thing, I've always been someone who's just prone to striving in the flesh. I am someone who's like, hold on, let me pull my bootstraps up a little harder mm-hmm. and walk a little stronger. You know, I'm doing my best over here.
Yeah.
I remember there was a season in my life even that I remember telling somebody, my bootstraps are broken. I'm at the end of myself.
Yeah.
And he talked about living by the spirit rather than by living by our own willpower and strength. So I loved that. A quote from the book is, willpower is at its best when it does what it can, directing my body into spiritual practices so that the spirit can do what it can, which is defeat the three enemies of the soul.
Yeah.
So I believe that quote really highlights our part and God's part, mm-hmm. that we direct our body into spiritual practices that, and I know that that's kind of, different language than we typically use in a non-denominational church.
Right.
But these spiritual practices that put us in the place to receive from the Lord. So that would be a couple things I can think of. That would mean regular fellowship. Mm-hmm. That would mean worshiping in your car or with body of believers. That would be studying God's word in a group and also at home.
Yeah.
What else would you add to that? Spiritual practices that we do. We choose to put ourselves there to open ourselves up to the spirit.
I think prayer is a key for that. And he mentioned fasting in there. And I actually, I used to have a practice of fasting more often when I was younger. And I really have gotten away from that.
Cake. Just kidding. Sorry.
Yeah. Cake, ice cream. Yeah. Food. I've done some like intermittent fasting recently, but that wasn't spiritual fasting. That was like trying to like lose weight and be healthy type of stuff. Mm. But I had to stop intermittent fasting. Why did I have to do that, Jen? I'm giving you the ability to just lay it all out there right now.
Nate's just a different person when he's doing intermittent fasting. We'll just leave it at that.
I get hangry. Okay. Yeah. That's what it is. You remember those Snickers commercials where, maybe you don't, I don't know, but the person would be like all like grumpy or somebody totally different than who they were. And then they eat the Snickers and they're all happy because they were hangry.
Yeah.
So I get hangry, but so, I didn't get hangry when I was fasting with intentionality. And he talked about fasting a bit in the book, and it actually kind of stirred my thought process a little bit more towards, man, this would be good probably to do again. What did you think about the fasting section that he talked about?
Yeah. He talked about fasting a little bit, which I have to be honest, I fasted once in high school. This is not a practice that I do, but I'm really reconsidering that. I feel like God's working on my heart in that way. But he talked about fasting. He said the whole purpose and the real beauty of fasting doesn't necessarily come out during the time that you are depriving yourself of food. For spiritual purposes, we're not talking about unhealthy mindsets, but
right.
Or even doing it for health.
Yeah.
But we're talking about a spiritual practice here. And he said, the benefit doesn't come during the time of deprivation. The beauty really shows up later because mm-hmm. as you fast, you are reminding yourself of what matters most and that you do not have to fulfill the desires of the flesh.
Right.
And I know in my own life and in those that I speak often with, the flesh is just strong and pressing and it feels like we have to feel good. We have to have our needs met. We have to satisfy that desire. And fasting being an opportunity to really communicate to, you know, to let the spirit communicate to you that mm-hmm. you're not obligated to those desires of the flesh. And so the real fruit shows up later after the fast, when you're presented with a feeling that you have to do this thing, you have to fulfill that addiction. Mm-hmm. You have to run away from your bad feelings about a situation. And instead you press into the Lord and say, God, I can endure through the strength that you've given me in Christ.
Yeah. It's a training in a sense, you mm-hmm. know, and we were driving back from church the other day and I saw a whole bunch of emergency vehicles on the side of the road. and mountain rescue and a bunch of stuff looking down into the river, into the Eagle River. And at first I was like, oh no, I think there's probably somebody hurt there. And that may have been the case, but judging by the sheer number of vehicles I saw there, I've done some chaplain work with emergency services, and I've known some people that have been in emergency services. And so I kind of changed my mind. I think it was actually a training that was taking place. They were doing a swift water rescue training. So those firefighters who jump in the water and save somebody who's been trapped or fallen off a raft or whatever, or even if they're, God forbid, doing a recovery of someone who's passed away in the water, they have to know what they're doing. They don't just go jump in the water, you know, because they might get swept away. And so they train and they train and they train until it becomes second nature, so that when they have to do it, it makes sense. And I think this is the same thing when it comes to all of the spiritual practices that he kind of listens, is that we train ourselves. Like, I am a person who my mind's always going in different directions, but I have trained myself over the years that I get up and I do a Bible study. It's very rare that I don't get up and do a Bible study. And it's not, it's just what I do. It's not, it's like second nature. I don't even really think about it as much anymore. I just do it. And I think that's the same with a lot of these practices that he's, you know, fasting and different things. When we train ourselves through something like fasting or regular consistent times of prayer, or making sure that we make church a priority and small groups a priority and fellowship with the body of believers a priority, we're preparing for the moment of battle. And that's really kind of what he's getting at, is we have these lies that are coming at us from the devil and from our flesh and from the world. And we do battle with those as we're prepared and engaged with the Spirit to do that. So, yeah.
Yeah, that was probably my biggest takeaway from this book, was just that the spiritual practices that I have in place today prepare me for the battles I'm going to face tomorrow, whether it's just the weaknesses of my flesh, or straight up lie from the enemy or culture pressing in on me, that I need to be spending even more dedicated time seeking God's heart, and knowing him in the deepest parts of my heart, so that I'm prepared for the battle, because it's going on and it's coming.
It is. Yeah.
But we have victory in Christ, but we are not to neglect, those practices that Jesus showed us, you know.
Yeah.
He showed us how to be prepared for spiritual battle, and how to face those temptations of the flesh. So we are to follow in his way.
Yeah, absolutely. Awesome. Well, the book is Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. It's a great book. We didn't even get to talk about all the different thoughts and ideas that we had that were so good from the book. So I highly recommend you read it or download it on Audible, something like that. Really, really good, challenging, thought-provoking book that I would recommend for everyone. Again, keep your, you know, your mind in check as you read anything and everything, even as you listen to me give a message on a Sunday morning. You know, you want to be a Berean studying to make sure that what you're listening to and hearing is from the word and not contradictory to the word. So there's stuff in there that I personally disagree with a couple things, but there's so much really good stuff in there that I think it would be a blessing to you to read this book. So any final concluding thoughts on the book or anything else, Jen?
No, I just wanted to welcome anyone listening to shoot us emails and to give us your feedback. If you read the book, we would love to hear what you thought about it. So my email is Jen with one N at mountainlife.church, and it's Nate at mountainlife.church. We'd love to hear from you guys. Give us your podcast naming suggestions. Give us your feedback. We'd love this for this to be a dialogue.
Yeah. Or any ideas that you have for future podcasts, topics and things. We'd love that. So thanks for tuning in. Have a great day, and we will be back with you soon.